One of the most blessed teachers I ever had in my life when I was in ninth grade told me something that's very important. And that is, there are no silly questions. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning that if ever there was a silly question, maybe this is what you think would be proof there was. And that is, are you guilty? Am I guilty? That's actually, if we would look at it, what some people would call a very silly question. Because we all are. But sometimes the first thing you say when that question comes to you is, No, I'm not. I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. But if you stop and think about it, we are. We are. Even if we just looked at a couple of the commandments, how long wouldn't it take for all of us to fall down? How about just one? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't give wrong testimony in court or to anyone else. Put it another way. Have you ever lied? I think all of us just got found guilty right there. But maybe it's possible you never knowingly told a lie. But commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, as we look at them, are not just, well, don't do this. But there's always a positive requirement implied. You may not ever have lied to someone, but were you always truthful? Were you always transparent? Were you always sincere? Were you always genuine? I think we all certainly would have been cut down by that one then as well. And we could do that through the Ten Commandments. One further example. To have no idols before us, even if by the grace of God we worship the true God, but if we haven't made little statues and bowed down before our little statues, does that mean we've kept the second commandment right? Well, again, it says don't do this, but have you worshiped God from your whole heart as He wants you to? As He commands you to? Whether the don't do or the implied do, the question of are we guilty? I could see where some people might say is pretty silly. Because the answer is every one of us is. We are all guilty of breaking the law of God. And this is exceedingly and very important, especially as we hope to consider together the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and what some people call Passion Season, and as we look to Good Friday. Because if you and I are guilty, and you and I are in need of punishment, and our Lord Jesus Christ is going to take that punishment in the midst of His passion, in the midst of His sufferings, culminating in His death on the cross, He must be something that you and I are not. He must be something you and I are not. We all are guilty. He must blessedly be innocent. Innocent. He must have done no thing wrong. And that's what we find as we continue with our short series through Passion and in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 28, where we read, "And though they found no cause of death in him, he was not guilty, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." In your bulletin, in the meditation, is one I found that was almost exactly the initial sermon outline I was going to be doing, highlighting from the Gospel of Luke how often it highlights Jesus is innocent, Jesus is innocent, Jesus is innocent. Have a look at that, Lord willing, later on today. We hope to consider together how Christ is innocent and how that, with the Spirit's blessing, will reveal to us not only our guilt, but the glorious sufficiency of His sacrifice as the innocent one, to save those who are guilty? Well, first, like in the context of passion I mentioned and the suffering of the Lord Jesus for it, this is all according to plan. And we've considered this together through the course of this series before. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus are all according to plan. According to plan from eternity past. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, "The life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you." From eternity, from the very beginning, before anything was, as we've seen, Christ was to come, and his people would be found righteous in him. But notice, even in those examples from Revelation, a lamb slain, like the Passover lamb, which was, to use the language of Peter, without blemish and without spot. Notice how already, in the very plan of God, from before anything was, Jesus was to come and die for sinners, and he was to be innocent. He was to be innocent. For him to be guilty and to come and die for sinners would have accomplished nothing. He was innocent. And this is blessedly important for us. From eternity and into time, as he's manifested for us, as Ephesians 1 verse 4 continues to highlight, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Notice what this means for us in time by the grace of God. Innocent according to plan in eternity past. Innocent throughout his whole human life, so he could make himself an offering for the sins of sinners like you and me, for guilty people like you and like me, that we would be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. All of us guilty for breaking the law. But what a blessed thing in Jesus, because of his sufferings and his sacrifice, to be found holy, to be found without blame, or to put it to you this way, to be found innocent. To be found innocent. He who was innocent, dying for those who are guilty, so he, as he bore our guilt, could bring to us innocence. Innocence. Maybe you struggle sometimes whether or not your guilt, your shame, your sin could somehow keep God from loving you, keep God from cherishing you, keep God from caring for you. You don't need to wonder about it. You don't need to wonder about that. It's already been taken care of. It was all according to plan in eternity. It's all been carried out in time. And for sinners who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, they need not doubt if God will accept them, no matter how guilty they are, no matter how many commandments have been broken. He will view them as innocent, without spot, without blemish. He will view them, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, holy and without blame before him in love. It doesn't depend on what you have done or have not done, how you've broken the law or how you haven't kept it. Everything rests in the fact Jesus kept it, was innocent, so he could suffer passion and die. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever worry. Though the devil may tempt you, though you may see your sin and become confused, don't ever doubt whether God could accept you as a guilty sinner. God says he will. And Jesus' innocence is the absolute proof of it. Well, this is according to plan, the innocence of our Lord Jesus. But it's also according to Scripture in very clear and powerful ways. It's according to Scripture in very clear and powerful ways. It was necessary for fulfillment. And that is how it's put. Perhaps we could say clearly in our text, if you consider with me Acts 13, verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And then notice what has to happen. Notice the connection between the innocence and fulfillment. Verse 29, moving on from the fact that there was no cause of death found in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And then it says in verse 29, and when they fulfilled all that was written of him, all that was done to him at the cross. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, they took him down from the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher or a tomb, a grave. There's not only the plan from eternity to be acted out in time, but this is all according to what Scripture has required. We see this in Mark chapter 14, 48 through 49, for just one further example. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. It was necessary he be innocent so he could be taken, so he could suffer and fulfill the Scriptures. All the way through, and we, for the sake of time, will not multiply the many examples we could. It is not only according to God's decree, God's plan, God's purpose, as it's carried out in time. Our Lord Jesus does everything that is necessary to fulfill what is in the Scriptures. And for your own encouragement, perhaps in the midst of your own struggles with your own guilt, your own problem with your lack of innocence, study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Trace the fulfillment. Know not only the plan. There's a lot of comfort in having a plan, isn't there? To be able to ask your mom or dad on a trip, or when you feel nervous about something and you ask them, what's going to happen? It's another way of saying, what's the plan? How are things going to go? And mom or dad can tell you, well, we have a plan, it'll be okay, and maybe that's enough. But it can be so much helpful to explain it too, especially to a child. First this, then this, then this, then this, and it will all be okay. Tracing how our Lord Jesus fulfills Scripture can be another marvelous blessing in that way. Not only to know there is a plan, but how our Lord Jesus executed that plan. Search the Scriptures. Like we did last Sabbath morning, we looked at fulfillment and how Acts 13 highlighted fulfillment, 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 all on the way to Good Friday. Trace how our Lord Jesus and everything he says, everything he does through the Gospels is not an accident, but in fulfillment of Scripture. And I put it to you this way. If in the midst of your struggle with guilt, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and rightly so, that you are a lawbreaker, perhaps you begin to feel like that question of, am I guilty, you realize isn't so foolish anymore. It's quite serious and quite real. There is comfort in knowing the Lord Jesus has come as innocent, according to God's plan. And when you see how guilty you are for not keeping those commandments, it's a blessed way to look and see how he fulfilled all of them. The innocence of Christ, according to plan, but also blessedly so according to Scripture, in fulfillment of Scripture, absolutely necessary. But also we could say according to necessity. According to necessity. It was necessary he be innocent, according to the Scriptures, but also just for us. And think about how simple that is. You ever study positive and negative numbers in math? You have a number that has a negative sign next to it, and you add it to a positive number. You have negative 4 and you add positive 4, what do you get? 0. They cancel each other out. They cancel each other out. They balance out. Think of it in the terms of Christ and us. Christ and us. Guilty. Atonement. Paying of the price. Justice must be done. So it must be done, as we considered last Sunday evening, by one who is God and one who is righteous man, innocent. So he can suffer in our very flesh and be upheld by the glorious power of God's divinity. Our debt, the debt of all those who will trust in God for their salvation, canceled out before a holy God. But there's a serious difference between adding negative 4 and positive 4 and getting 0. When the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings and passion as the innocent Savior cancels out the guilt of all the sinners that will come to him, no matter how horrible or what they've done, there's a tremendous difference there. The balance doesn't end up being 0. The balance ends up being infinitely positive. It's not as if when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven for his sake, God says, okay, we'll erase all you've done before. From here on, get it straight. That's what some people sadly think about salvation. You ask God to forgive you, and all your past sins are wiped away, but don't mess up again. But that's not the way it works. And what a thing if it were. Even if God said, let's start over for all your past sins, and from here on out, I'll accept you if you're good enough. Sadly to say, even some very exercised Christians still think this way. That God will love them now for being good enough rather than for what Jesus has done. If that were the case, we would go lost, as it were, all over again, because we keep sinning. We keep sinning. No, the difference between the negative 4 plusing the positive 4 equaling 0 and the fact that Christ, as the eternal Son of God in the flesh, suffered for the likes of us, that he was innocent to bear our guilt, yields an infinite positive result of righteousness. We don't have the righteousness just of one man. We have the righteousness of God in the flesh, who by every single work of obedience he accomplished according to the law, brings with it infinite value before God. The canons of Dort phrase it that way. The Westminster Confession phrases it that way. When you and I sin, our sins are infinitely offensive to God because he's infinite. But when our Lord Jesus Christ suffers and pays the price for our sins, his sacrifice is of infinite value, and his obedience, what he did, the righteousness he secures, guarantees we will always be in right standing with God when we trust in him, when we look to him for our salvation. It brings with it marvelous security and a never going lost. Not just a zero sum game, but a positive balance of infinite righteousness for a guilty sinner. Well, we hope to consider lastly that the innocence of Christ is not only according to plan, is not only necessary according to Scripture and to our situation, but that through it, it brings about salvation. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's innocence is clearly testified to in the plan of God and clearly according to the Scriptures. And it fits our necessity to be able to see how God's justice and our guilt can fit together and provide righteousness in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, or to put it another way, to bring about our salvation. And this is how the scriptures abundantly and beautifully speak our guilt, God's justice, Christ's innocence, and through his obedience and suffering, providing for us righteousness to be our holiness, so we can ever be accepted in love. We find just one example of this in one of the most powerful passages of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, where we find set before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, his passion, we could say, and his innocence. His innocence. So he could be our substitute. And would it be by the grace of God if we would repent and believe and trust in him, our comfort? Our comfort. Notice how these themes weave together. Sufferings and innocence. As our substitute, firstly. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Notice all our sin, all the things we've done wrong, the things we should not have done that we have done, and the things we have not done that we ought to have done, the consequences of them and the wrath of God justly due them is poured out upon him in our place. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. An innocent sufferer, to make those guilty and deserving of suffering innocent, our substitute. And this should very much lead to our comfort. As the rest of Isaiah 53, we'll just consider verses 6 through 9. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one on his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. As those verses from Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 9 were set before us, notice how the same themes continue. Innocence, sufferings, so those who are guilty could be found innocent. He is the substitute. And verse after verse, line after line, and we could see it even by extension through Isaiah 53, what is coordinated together in these things? Would it be comfort? Comfort. Comfort. Strengthening. Encouraging. So that when you see by the grace of God your sin and that silly question, really. Are we guilty? And we go from saying, no, not me, to, yea, Lord, yes, I am guilty. You need not fear if God would accept you, if God would be pleased with you. But you may, according to the scriptures, out of the need that you have because of your guilt, and God's justice, you must go to him in the name of Jesus Christ and trust in his sacrifice, that you must remember your guilt, no matter how great, is nothing compared to the potency of his innocence and sacrifice. to trust God will accept you as a guilty sinner for the sake of the sacrifice of the innocent Son of God. To know that you have no holiness in yourself, but you have holiness in Him. To know that Jesus didn't just bring you a do-over, but that He secured for you all you need to stand in the blessed favor of God forever. To paraphrase the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, as if you had never sinned and kept the law perfectly your whole life, just like Jesus. There's so much comfort here, so much comfort here for a sinner who will repent and turn to the Lord. Don't deny your guilt. Own your guilt. Don't dismiss it as some kind of foolish or silly questions. So that teacher told me there are no silly or foolish questions, even perhaps one so obvious as, are we guilty? The marvelous comfort and blessing is in the fact that He was innocent, so He could suffer in the midst of His passion, and as we hope to remember on Good Friday, the crucifixion and death of our Savior. What an amazing thing, the innocence of Christ. What it must have meant for Him, according to plan, to come, according to prophecy, to be the innocent one, to fulfill all the scriptures as the innocent one, to be that sacrificial lamb. It must have meant so much to Him to do so much for the likes of us. And what it must have meant to His Father as well, to be able to look at the sacrifice of His innocent Son and say, I am satisfied. To find His innocence as a sacrifice, to use the Old Testament language, a sweet-smelling savor, a good odor, so those who would be guilty could be seen as glorious before the Father. But what will the innocence of Christ, and perhaps with it, of course, your guilt, what will that mean to you? What will that mean to me? Will this be what the Lord uses to draw you to Himself? To, as it were, drive you out of yourself? Or will you continue on in unbelief? Or will you continue backsliding? Or will the innocence of Christ be your blessed comfort and your encouragement? Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for sending Thy Son. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy life of law-keeping and blessed innocence, so Thou could be our great sacrifice. Lord Jesus, Thou who art the head of Thy church, Thou who art the husband of Thy bride and He who has sacrificed everything for her, call Thy people to Thee, make us willing in the day of Thy power, and teach us to be submissive and obedient. And we thank Thee, Lord, that this blessed picture of marriage was celebrated this past week. We ask for Thy blessing upon Mr. John and Mrs. Melissa Ellert, that Thou would keep them in their marriage and guide them, Lord, in the way of truth and grant them grace to show forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. And we pray further, Lord, that as we have our sermon discussion, our catechism class, our Sunday school, that Thou would bless the teachers and bless the students, and would it truly be a further means of grace to be drawn to Thee, our blessed God. Heavenly Father, we pray these things and ask them all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.